The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Everybody good? Everybody awake? With an hour less of sleep, I heard this morning on the news that they're really thinking about getting rid of the whole daylight savings thing. So I'm all about that because it wrecks me for about a week. So I hope you're awake. I hope I can. It is cloudy outside, imagine that, and a little rainy, or not right now, but it's coming back, so don't get your hopes too high. So, though I am glad y'all are here this morning, and super excited about this morning, because we're getting ready to, we're jumping into Philippians. Now, if you're not used to worshiping with us, if you haven't been here in a while, typically what you'll find here on a Sunday morning is that we preach through books of the Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and every now and then we'll break it up with a series like we just came out of, Walking in the Way of Grace. And so I'm excited to kick it off this morning. We kind of got off. We're a little rogue around here, apparently. We don't do things quite like everybody else. Not quite as bad as easily, but we're kind of following those footsteps. Somehow we got off order a little bit with our layout for Walking in the Way of Grace. So I'm going to attempt this morning to wrap that series up and then also give you a bird's eye view of Philippians at the same time. So for you that are sitting there thinking, oh, we're going to be here a while, well, we could be. So just giving you a heads up now. So I hope you got some coffee before you came in. No, but I am excited about it. So here's what I want to encourage you to do this week. First of all, go ahead and turn to Philippians. But I also would encourage you this week in your reading time to read Acts 16. Okay, I'm not going to read the chapter of Acts 16 this morning, but I want you to read it this week. Because as we dive into Philippians, it's important for you to see where this church came from, how God in his sovereignty brought this group of people together to form the church at Philippi. So I would encourage you to do that. It's Acts 16, so do that for me this week. But I'm going to give you a little bit of a breakdown of what's going on in Philippi as we kick this off. And then Jim will be here next week, and he will be taking us actually through, is that right? Next week? Yeah. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. So just to get you a little bit ahead of things. Philippi was interesting. It was an interesting place because it was a Roman colony that was it was really exploding. It was a good place to be. It was known for its patriotism. And part of that was that a large group of Roman soldiers, retirees to say, had moved into that area. And that's where they were living, okay? So with that comes a little bit of rub, because when Paul comes in, of course he's preaching that Jesus is the King of Kings. So he immediately got some pushback because these guys thought Caesar was king. So you can see the conflict starting to build. So in Acts 16, what you do is you get the layout of this church, and it starts off with Lydia, and some of you who've read through the New Testament, you see Lydia's a good part of the, I mean, she's all throughout the New Testament. And so in the beginning of this chapter, you see how she comes to know Jesus, and her family is baptized. And so they become the first, say, true members of this church. But in the same chapter, it's interesting because there is a demon-possessed girl that is following Paul around, and it's kind of funny, actually, because in my mind, I'm thinking about, you know, my mind's a little weird anyway, but she's just kind of following him around, and the Bible says he actually gets annoyed with her. Like he doesn't even care that she's demon-possessed. He's doing what he's supposed to do, and finally he says, okay, just get out of her so she can leave me alone. And so so what happens is she was actually working for some business guys in the area, and they were making money off of her telling fortunes. And so their pockets start to get thin because now the demon that was doing that's out of her. So then they get mad at Paul, and Paul gets thrown into jail. So Paul, and you probably know this part of the story, but Paul and Silas are in jail, and the Bible says an earthquake comes and their chains are broken. Well, there's a jailer there, and his job is to take responsibility for them. So he immediately says, well, he's just going to end his life. He's going to kill himself. And then Paul says, well, don't do that. Stop. We're still here. We haven't gone anywhere. And so in the midst of that, He gets saved, right? He meets Jesus, and his family's baptized. So what we see, this church actually comes out of some crazy people that God takes, and he creates a community in this area through their lives. And so we get to Philippians, and what we see immediately is this has been about 10 years, but what we see immediately is this church is growing because now they have overseers and deacons. It says it right here in chapter 1, and what even what Jim's going to talk about next week, a lot of this is just a letter of thanksgiving. So Paul is extremely thankful for this healthy church, because what you're going to see, it's a very healthy church, and God is doing some incredible things there. But here's what I want to do this morning, because this is what I feel like the overarching theme here, and really in most of Paul's writings, is simply this. He wants them to have his perspective. You're going to see here in a few verses down, if you look down in verse 9, he talks about this prayer that they would have knowledge and discernment. Really, that he would see things, that they would see things the way he sees things. Now, you got to kind of understand what's going on. Paul is in jail writing this letter and probably getting ready to die. They're in an area where they're starting to feel persecution for who they are in Christ. So he knows they need encouragement in the midst of the pressure that's coming on the outside. And what you're going to see a little bit later on is they're starting to feel a little bit of disunity on the inside because of that pressure. And on top of that, their leader, Paul, who's the one that started this thing, is now in jail, and they see that there's a good chance he's going to die. So he knows what they need is this discernment and knowledge, this perspective that he has, and what flows out of that perspective is joy. Now, if you look at Paul's life across the boards, the one thing that is consistently there is joy. Now, we talked about this not too long ago. There is a difference. There is a strong difference between joy and happiness, right? Happiness is based off our circumstances. So happiness, we're happy as long as things are going our way. But as soon as things get flipped upside down, as soon as things get turned around, our happiness is quick to leave us. Where joy is not determined by your circumstances. And you can see that pretty easy in Paul's life, because if you think about what he went through most of it, his time was in jail. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was bit by a poisonous snake, the list just goes on and on. But all through his ministry, what you see is a joy that flows out from that. So the question is where does that come from? Like, how does Paul live that out in the midst of all these circumstances, all these things that are going wrong in his life? You see, here's what I believe. I believe that Christians, most of us, we do live out of joy. Okay, so I'm not saying we just live out of happiness. I feel like we live out of joy, because there's no way that you can grasp the gospel and not live out of joy because of what the gospel tells us. But here's what I believe. I believe that we stay in what we would call potential joy, all right? So as you know, with my background, I took a lot of science through college and chiropractic school and everything else. But one of the classes I enjoyed the most was a class in kinesiology, and it was the physics of it. And it was really interesting. But it talked a lot about energy. So there's basically two kinds of energy. There's potential energy and there's kinetic energy. Okay? So potential energy would be like if I had a rubber band. All right. So if I had the rubber band pull back, that's potential energy. Because if I let go of that rubber band, when it's released, what it transforms into is kinetic energy. So here's what I believe. I believe most of us, most of Christians, we have potential energy, right? We live out of that because of what we know, what the Word tells us. The problem we have is releasing that energy, right? Like we don't apply it. We don't live it out. And so what Paul is doing here is his prayer, you're going to see throughout this whole thing, is that they would grasp that. That they would see things from his perspective. So we're only going to look at two verses this morning. So now you can smile. I want you to skip down to verse 6. And I want you to underline this. I want you to star this. I want you to mark it. And it is a game changer for you. It's been a game changer for me in showing the joy that I have in Jesus. Look what it says. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you. So what this verse is doing here is it's bookmarking the Christian life, right? So the moment you experience salvation to the moment you're complete in Jesus, this is what he's doing. Now, what does that mean for us? Well, the moment that you trust in Jesus as a Christian, some things happen, right? Some very important things happen. So as soon as that takes place, the Bible says that all of my sin, all of it, so not only the sin that I did last week, not only the sin that I may have done this morning, but the lie that I'm going to tell 2 weeks from now has been paid for by the blood of Christ. So my identity, the things of my past, they no longer label me because I have a new identity in Jesus. He's paid for it, right? So we celebrate that. That's what it looks like to experience salvation. That's what's going on. Now, there's another part to that also, which is mind-blowing to me, is not only has Christ paid for your sin, not only has he took the wrath of the sin upon himself, but the Bible says that now we trade, almost like we trade places. His perfect record, his righteousness is now placed on you and me. So when God, the Father, looks at us, he looks at us through the lens of Jesus, and who does he see? He sees the righteousness of Jesus. That's mind-blowing. That should grip you. That should grab you. So what happens in salvation is that. So what Paul is saying here, this is where it starts, and then he kind of takes it all the way full circle, and he says, and then the day that you'll be complete. So when you see Jesus, when Jesus comes back, it'll all come to completion. Now, when you come to trust in Jesus, the Bible says that there's a new spirit's in you, right? Now, when you're complete in Jesus, the Bible says not only will you be a new spirit, but in a new body, right? So the question is what is God doing in the in-between? Like, what is he doing right now in the in-between? In Genesis, the Bible tells us that in God's design for us, that he actually created us to find purpose and meaning and value not only in him, but also in the creation. So it's a natural thing in you and I to be drawn to the world, to be drawn to creation. The problem happens in Genesis 3 when sin breaks into the picture, because what happens then is now that sin's in the picture, it's corrupted the world. Now you got to grasp this. So here's the rub. You're still in the old body. Your body, you're still here in this body, so you got a new spirit, but the rub is that God left you in this body, this broken body, that is continuing to look for the world for meaning, for purpose, for value. Paul talks about it all through Romans 8, right? There's this battle, this struggle that goes on that is a continual thing. I think about Graham when he was 4, he came to Sarah one day and said, I got this, I don't know, like there's part of me that just wants to go, our dog's name is Noel, and I just want to go over there and pinch your face. And then on the other side of it, there's another voice on the other side saying, no, you can't do that. So there's this ongoing battle in us to find purpose, to fall into sin of the world because of sin. I heard this a pastor years back. He said, I want you to think about your body as being full of iron fillings. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen them. I think they still have them at Cracker Barrel, those old, it was like a smiley face, and they had iron fillings in the pins, a magnet, and you draw the, you know, all the mustache and stuff on there. So what he's saying is I want you to pretend like your body is full of iron fillings, and the world is a magnet. And what's going on is you're consistently being pulled to the world. Now, when sin came into the picture, the problem is the magnet got corrupted and so did the iron fillings. But while we're here, what's happening is you're continuing to be pulled to the sin of the world. So what Paul is really talking about here is this thing we call progressive sanctification. That God is continuing to change us, to transform us. Now, I want you to flip over. So what is God doing in this time? So I want you to flip over to chapter 2, verse 13. It says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." So in the time between, what God is doing is he's basically, he's taking your will and transforming it to his will. He's taking your way of thinking and turning it into his way of thinking. Why? Because our bodies are still prone to wander. We're still being tugged. We're still being pulled to a world that's broken. So in us, what he's trying to do is change that. Transform us. Now, I'm a guy that asks questions. It's just the way it is. I've got to understand things for me to move forward. So here's my question for you, because this is what I thought about this week. If that's the case, why did God, not just in the moment that you experienced salvation, why didn't God just make you complete there? Ever thought about it? So it would have solved the problem. I wouldn't have to sit here and battle in my sin all the time. So I guess in a sense, he could have just beamed us up, like taking us up right then, or just made me complete. Why? Have you thought about it? One of the best illustrations, I think it was Brian Onken, I heard years back of this. He said, I want you, it's funny. I have three boys and eight nephews. Is that right? Eight nephews? Yeah. A lot of nephews. No sisters. So I know nothing about girls, basically. Nothing. But Brian says in this, he said, I want you to take Barbie. I don't know much about Barbie, so I can't give you a whole lot. But I did have, I am selling the Prius, so that's making me a little less. But I have to admit this morning that I went and had some tea this week, because you know I can't have the coffee anymore, and I got some lavender in the tea. Somebody told me to do that, and it was funny because I was like whispering. I was like, can you put some lavender in the tea? And he's like, you want lavender in the tea? And I'm like, no. But anyway, that's a side note. But anyway, I don't know much about Barbie, but I do know this, that the makers of Barbie have designed Barbie to be pretty perfect, right? Like perfect height, perfect size, perfect hair, perfect clothes. She's got like, I don't know, so many different cars, different houses. Like from the rural standpoint, Barbie's pretty perfect. But here's the catcher. The makers of Barbie actually created her with a pretty big flaw, pretty big flaw. And they did it on purpose. And do you know what that is? You know what Barbie's flaw is? It's her feet. She's got some very funked up feet. And what I mean is they're small, they're tiny, and they're if you try to stand her up, she can't stand. She's gonna fall over. And the reason is because the makers of Barbie thought that the most important thing they could do is it was more important for her not to be able to stand, but to be able to make high heels to put on her feet, because that's important for women, right? For Barbies. And so they made her purposely with a flaw just for that. But the problem is she can't stand on her own. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. What if God, in his genius and his sovereignty, in our what we call progressive sanctification, transformation, what if there's something more important to him while we're here than us growing holy and righteous? I'm not saying that's not important. That is. I mean, that's part of what he's doing. But what if what God wants from us is for us to be dependent on him, to be surrendered to him? Now, I want you to think about this. If that's the case, the reason he just doesn't make us complete is two things. First of all, what is our mission statement here? That every man, woman, and child would have the repeated opportunity to come to hear, to listen to the gospel without going anywhere. How does that happen? Because the gospel goes in us, right? So if he just took us up, then who's going to be left to be the light, to be the church? Nobody. So you got to remove that. But on the other side, if he makes me complete, what is that going to do to me? It's going to make me an arrogant jerk, probably, because I'm going to walk around with my chest bowed out. I read this, I don't know if some of y'all remember, but we did a Bible study, a gospel roundtable with the girls one, because I think it was for the guys, a couple years ago. There's a book called The Gospel Primer. If you have it, it's a small book. If you don't get it, it's a must read. It's a great read. But he said, I picked this up this week because I read through it all the time. It's great. But he says in this, he says, according to Scripture, listen, God deliberately designed the gospel in such a way as to strip me of pride and leave me without any grounds for boasting in myself whatsoever. That is actually a wonderful mercy from God. For pride is at the root of all my sin. Pride produced the first sin in the garden, and pride always precedes every sinful stumbling in my life. Therefore, I am to experience the deliverance from sin. I must be delivered from the pride that produces it. Thankfully, the gospel is engineered to accomplish that deliverance. So what God's doing in his perfect design is he leaves us in these bodies. Why? Because we can't stand on our own. He picks us up, we fall. He picks us up, we fall. John tells us that Jesus says, listen, apart from me, you can do nothing. So, to bring this full circle, when we talk about what it looks like to walk in the way of grace, what have we been talking about for the last 2 months? Pursuit of him, spending time in the word, prayer, community, this. Why? Because those are the tools, those are the ways that God does two things. He reminds us of how big and holy he is, but he also reminds us of how big and serious our sin is. You know what? Here's what I find. As I grow in who I am in Christ, in spiritual maturity, you know one of the biggest things that I see? Is I really see how bad I am. It very clear to me that I could really do some bad things. Why? Because that's what it does. That's why this is important. You know what? Me and the Word daily reminds me of the gospel daily. It reminds me how big he is and how messed up I am. Do you know what doing community does? It's the same thing. You speak into me. You say, hey, Josh, this is obvious. You're struggling here. Like, that's why we need this. Because it's a way for us to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. That's what God's saying here. Let me ask you this question. Is God angry with you? Fair question, right? Or let me ask you this. Is God disappointed? Do you believe God is disappointed with you? Because a lot of people live out of this. Or let me ask you this. Is God disappointed with Jesus? Is God angry with Jesus? No. We just talked about it, didn't we? No. But if God's not disappointed with Jesus, if he's not angry with Jesus, can he be angry with you? Nope. Why? Because when he looks at you, he's looking at you through the lens of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. That's what motivates us. So when we talk about all these things, you say, well, isn't that legalism? No, because your motivation is what's been done for you in Christ. I think Dallas Willard said, God is not opposed to your effort. What he's opposed to you is your earning. You can't earn it. So think about this for a second. Here's how beautiful this is. So if I am struggling with hatred in my heart, you know what the Bible says? That Jesus is at the throne being love for me. Or if I'm struggling with an unforgiving heart, Jesus is standing in my behalf being forgiveness for me. You put whatever sin you want to put in there. As a believer and a follower of Jesus, that is the motivation for all of this. Now let me tell you this, because we live in an anxiety-filled, stressed-out world. And if you don't understand what we just went through in verse 6 and in chapter 13, then you know what? You don't get it. Because what Paul is trying to tell them is, listen, it doesn't matter what circumstances you're going through, God is in the middle of it. He's using those circumstances, he's using your brokenness of your sin, he's using that not only to transform you, but to make you more humble, to humble your heart. You know what a humble heart for a Christian is? It leads to righteousness without the pride. I can't be prideful. Being reminded of what the gospel's done for me. But you know what it does do? It motivates me. It motivates me to be in his word. It motivates me to be on my knees in prayer. It motivates me to be a part of a church community doing life with each other. Why? Not to earn anything. Because what's already been done for me. That's it. So what Paul is telling them is, listen, I know you're feeling the squeeze. I know that the world is turning on you right now. I know you see me in a jail. But what I'm telling you is I have a joy that in all circumstances and whatever God lays in front of me that is based off of Philippians 1:6 and Philippians 2:13. God's got a purpose. That's a game changer, right? So if I'm having trouble with my kids, or if I'm having trouble with my business, or if I'm struggling with whatever it is, what I know is and what I rest in is that God's got it. Now, I'm not saying that you can just go and say, well, I'm just going to sin then, right? No. Paul addresses this. What do you say? Should we sin just so grace can abound? No. But the beauty of it is if I do, does it abound? Absolutely. So I'm motivated by it. So what his prayer is, and Jim's going to go into more detail next week, is that they would have that kind of joy. That we would have that kind of joy. To know in the midst of all of it, we can't stand on our own, but he's there to pick us up. To have a humble heart. To live out of that. Let's pray. Lord, we love you because you loved us first. Lord, my prayer is that you would remind us daily through your Spirit, through your word, through community of believers, of how big our sin is, but that you're so much bigger. In these next few moments, Lord, I pray that you would just, as we go into communion, Lord, that you would just open our eyes. Lord, I pray for a perspective like this. And all life's crazy. It's nuts. Lord, in the chaos and the noise, Lord, that we would see, that we would be reminded of these truths daily. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.